Speaking from experience, preachers can often have what I would term nightmares or panic attacks when they're standing up in the pulpit. I know that it's often happened to me. I've stood in the pulpit and looked out on a congregation and started to preach. And the thought comes in my mind, David, you've preached this sermon here before. It's not true, but it's a panic attack. Especially when you go around different churches. The other panic attack is when you look in a congregation and say, I preached that sermon this morning to that person. And I've got to say it's true tonight because Viv was at Preston Grange this morning. And I was at Preston Grange. But I knew that was going to happen. So I said to Viv, we're going to get something similar tonight, but not exactly the same. I never preached the same sermon twice. So it's very gracious that Viv should turn up tonight and hear the same message twice, knowing that she's actually here tonight. So, bearing that in mind, let's look at what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart for us to consider tonight as we consider this passage from John. My dear neighbor, each day, drops his copy of the Times newspaper through my letterbox. I'm really grateful. I enjoy reading it. It saves me buying it. And it's something which I appreciate a good neighbor would do. I say that because I don't read The Sun. Now, some of you might read The Sun because in The Sun newspaper, not so long ago, they ran a story about a man called Jack Harris, 86 years of age, who spent 7 long years working on a huge jigsaw puzzle of 5,000 pieces, only to discover that the last piece was missing. He was devastated. I imagine we would all be if we're in that situation. Spending so long doing this huge puzzle to find the last bit was missing. He was even more devastated when he learned that the jigsaw was no longer in production and he couldn't get another copy of the jigsaw. And there was no chance of a replacement. It was a picture of the French artist James Tissot's 1862 painting of The Return of the Prodigal Son. Well, this came to the notice of the Sun newspaper. And of course the Sun latched on. There was an outcry. So much so the Sun commissioned a perfect copy of the final piece. And as you can imagine, photographers were there on hand when Jack snapped the final piece into the jigsaw. It was complete. How many of us in the church and in the world around are laboring away in life, day and night, growing older, trying to piece together this puzzle of life? And how many get to the end only to realize they're missing the key to it all? And that key is Jesus. Christ is the central place. He's the center of peace and of life. His pardon covers all our faults. His promises endure for all time. His purposes give meaning to our lives. And he provides guidance for us, our steps. Christ's providence reaches across the whole world and throughout all time. And to each and all our lives, In him we are complete, and the completeness from him comes when the final piece is put into place, and that's the coming of the Holy Spirit. His work was complete on earth when that final piece came into place, when he gave us of himself at Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. Peter Marshall, well-known Christian writer, wrote this once: we have only to be yielded, that is, willing, surrendered, and he will do the rest. He will make us according to the pattern for which, in his love, he designed us. How? With the help of the Holy Spirit. In this lesson tonight from John 16, where we read, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going?" Jesus preparing the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You can understand it, the disciples. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to leave you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." One particular version puts it to your positive good that I go away. That's why I've entitled tonight's message, "Positive Holy Spirit." It's to your positive good, says Jesus to his disciples, that I go away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." You know, Jesus is teaching here some of the key aspects that the disciples had to learn at Pentecost. When we moved house now 7 years or so ago, when we moved into the house that we're in now, we made an interesting discovery. And that was the heating system was well past its prime. So much so that the boiler kept going out. Now, this was about Christmas time. So all the family wanted to come round, as it were, to the new house, to spend Christmas in the new house. So what did we find ourselves on Christmas Day doing? Every half hour going and relighting the boiler to try and keep the house reasonably warm at that time. I'd contacted the plumber, but I had to wait. It was frustrating. Now, the plumber came and overhauled the whole system, put a new boiler in, flushed out radiators, added new radiators, and we got ourselves into a decent heating system. You know, in a sense, the disciples must have felt a bit like that. They had to endure the waiting time. They had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, and it's recorded in Acts 1, verse 5, "John baptized with water, but in just a few days," in just a few days, not now, just a few days, "wait, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That time must, in some ways, have been quite frustrating for some of them to expect to happen. This translation says it's to our advantage, your advantage, says Jesus, that I go away so that the Holy Spirit will come. It's a positive Holy Spirit. And I'm going to suggest tonight seven positives. Now, you know that I regularly preach on a three-point sermon. Well, tonight it's a break from the numbers and we're going to seven. But I promise that the seven will be no longer than the three. In fact, it could be quite shorter than the three. So don't get too worried when we talk about 7 points. Because there are seven key aspects. I'm not going to go into the numbers tonight and the perfectness of seven, etc., because you've heard me talk about these things before and the significance of seven and all that it is. And I don't need to remind you when we've been looking at Revelation with Paul, how seven has occurred. So I feel comfortable a bit tonight in going to seven rather than three, because seven is a perfect number as far as Scripture is concerned. First of all, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's prime role, pointing us to Jesus, uplifting Jesus. He's there at our conversion. He's speaking to us, convicting us of our need of Jesus, his forgiveness, the significance of the cross, and the resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit that's working there at that time. That's why I think we often say all we need is Jesus. Jesus himself said, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is given to us by Jesus. Jesus is saying to us, all that the Father has given to me, I will give to you. So we can know the Father in a deeper and fuller way through the work of the Holy Spirit from Jesus. What a glorious thing to have. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He uplifts Jesus in our lives. Secondly, pretty good, we're doing all right, he anoints us. Luke 4, verse 18. Words of Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed to proclaim good news to the poor." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. There's a dear housewife. Next to a sink in the kitchen had a notice which said, "Divine service is held here 3 times daily. Well, we can understand that, because we're saved to serve. And service is in the ordinary things of life as well as the big things. And we're saved to serve, knowing that if we invite the Holy Spirit, he anoints us to do the work that he has called us to do. Whatever that might be, even washing the dishes. He anoints. When we talk about the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking in anointing terms. When we talk about the gifts, and we could speak tonight a great deal about the number of gifts that are given to us through the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, Galatians is one of the first letters in the Bible, And these aren't there by coincidence in the order. And in one of the first letters of the Bible in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. First three in our relationship to God the Father. Love, joy, and peace we can know in our relationship with Him. Next three, patience, kindness, and goodness in our relationship to each other. That we know what it means to be patient, to be kind, to know the goodness to one another. And the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control related to ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit. He anoints. It's God's work in His way by His power. We need His anointing. The Holy Spirit anoints. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit quickens. Something slightly different. The blood of Christ cleanses me from every sin and stain in my life. I can know that cleansing by the blood of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens me. He quickens me by the very life of God Himself. That quickening. Jesus said, "He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life." We may say, he who has not the Son might be very religious, but he doesn't have life without the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us, urges us, prompts us, quickens us. A friend of ours at Stocksfield Baptist Church used to say quite regularly, "I know because I know in my knower." And we knew exactly what she meant. That quickening of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit clothes us. Luke 24, verse 39. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now that word's important. It's different from quickening. It's different from anointing. It's talking about clothing. And as we look at different translations of that word clothing, we'll find different words used. The ESV, for example, uses that word clothing. The Message uses the word equipped. And if you're still using the King James, it's this wonderful word called endued. Endued. He's enabling us. He's equipping us. He enabled the disciples to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. And He enables us to follow in that same path. He equips us to do His work. He clothes us with His righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. He clothes us with His righteousness so that hopefully people can see Jesus in us. To recognize Jesus in us. Told you the story before of the young girl we took away with us to Keswick Convention. It was a group that I took from school with, from the Christian Union to the Keswick Convention. A group of Christians from the Christian Union. She was the only non-Christian amongst us, but she wanted to come to Keswick with us. And she committed her life to the Lord part of the way through that week. And when I talked to her about it, She said quite openly, I want what they've got. And I know I haven't got it. I can see something in them that I haven't got. The Holy Spirit clothing us. The work of mission is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we are privileged to be part of it. I hope I'm going to quote correctly tonight the Archbishop of Canterbury, because I picked this quote up in the last few days, and I'm not sure whether it's completely correct. So if I misquote the Archbishop of Canterbury, then you'll forgive me tonight. But I believe the Archbishop of Canterbury said recently, the churches not involved in mission were committing suicide. Churches not involved in commission and work of mission were committing suicide. He's the one who clothes us in our work of mission. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit liberates us. He sets us free. He liberates our minds. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the renewing of our mind, he's liberating our mind. He's renewing it so that we can discern what is the will of God. We can discern what the will of God is for our lives. He liberates my mind from all the prejudices that clog up in my mind. All the things that I've got great difficulty with in terms of prejudices and clutter. He liberates my body so that I can no longer be a slave to sin. I do sin. But he sets me free. He liberates me. He reigns within my heart. Someone wrote this, and I wrote it down because I thought it was quite powerful. And this is what that person said. Although I am far from being all I ought to be and fall short of being all I want to be, I am far from being what I used to be. Let me say that again. Although I am far from being all I ought to be and fall short of being all I want to be, but I'm far from being what I used to be. That's the Holy Spirit liberating us. He makes us holy. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. The scripture says that. He's the one that makes us holy. I don't like gardening. I'm not like Stan, who's really quite keen and got all kinds of wonderful things happening in his allotment. And he knows quite openly, I don't like a lot of gardening. I've always been put off from gardening. From a fairly young age, at the age of 15, I tried to earn some money to buy my first motorbike. And how did I do it? I went off to work at a market gardener's. And that market gardener gave me some interesting jobs to do. Namely, digging trenches and weeding the cactus without gloves. And it's put me off gardening all my life, and I just don't like gardening. But I have to do it. Now, when I do my gardening, I go into the wardrobe, as probably some of you might do, and take out a pair of old shorts, hopefully, if the weather's good, and an old polo shirt. In biblical terms, those clothes are holy. Yeah, physically they might be as well. They might have a few holes in them as well. But in biblical terms, they are holy. Why? Because in biblical terms, the word holy means set apart for something special. Those clothes are set apart for something special, which is to help me in the garden, to keep me in the right state when I'm in the garden, the old clothes, right? And we talk about holy matrimony. What do we mean by holy matrimony? We mean committing ourselves to our spouse. We set ourselves apart for that person. We don't live with one foot in marriage and one foot out of marriage. We are set aside as holy unto God and to our spouse. Some very interesting words from 1 Chronicles. Interesting book that we don't often read, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles tells us about the sons of Amram, which were Aaron and Moses. Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. This was Aaron set aside to minister, to be the priest, along with Moses. Set aside to be the priest and to minister that priestly blessing. To give blessings in his name forever. Well, we've just had a week of prayer. And in our week of prayer, we went out prayer walking. And one of our prime things that we did in prayer walking was to minister the blessing to the areas that were covered, to the businesses around. And we did that under the authority of Scripture. Because Peter tells us in his letter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We are the priests of today. We believe in Baptist churches in the priesthood of all believers. And we can administer the priestly blessing in the name of the Lord as much as Aaron did in the Old Testament. I believe it's a forgotten ministry in terms of this. And Paul and I have discussed this a lot lately. And going out and proclaiming the blessing. I know we've studied it in our small group. The significance of that. Not praying for people. Yes, we do that. But blessing people. Blessing them with the Lord. And all the blessings that can come. And we do that in the power and in the authority of the Holy Spirit. Recognizing that he's the one that's going to do the workings that we pray for as we bless people in that priestly blessing. We bless others. He liberates us so that we can bless others in his name. To give blessing. Sixthly, he has sealed me. What do I mean by that? If I buy a book, and it's usually a book that I've bought probably at the Keswick Convention, it's a, you know, a theological book of some form or other. Quite a lot of the books that I buy in that context get borrowed out by various people, and sometimes they never come back. But these days, if I buy a book, I usually put my name inside it in the hope that if I do let it out, it does come back. Well, if I put my name inside that book, I've sealed it. The name says it's mine. The Holy Spirit is the seal on our life, that I belong to Christ. No spirit, no Christian. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God. That seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives. I know Jesus is mine by the power of the Spirit. The reality of that. And that his promises are mine. And what are his promises? The promises are that are what I find in the Word of God. And it's that Word of God written by the Holy Spirit that says to my spirit as I read God's Word and read of his promises, those promises are mine. Because he sealed me. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together working in our lives. The two things are important. It's like fish and chips. You know, you don't have your fish without your chips, etc. It's like a person in the shadow. It's like two sides of a coin. It's like the blades of scissors. You have two blades. The Word and the Spirit. David Watson, the preacher, the well-known preacher of years ago, wrote this some time ago. The Word without the Spirit, you dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. But the Word and the Spirit together, you grow up. And we need to grow up as Christians. We need to become mature Christians. And we do that with the Word and the Spirit. Finally, seventhly, the Holy Spirit fills me. The Holy Spirit fills me. Miriam said to me this morning, well, what did you find today? Because I've been out for my usual morning walk along the beach. Where we live, I've got a chance of either going south or north along the beach. And these mornings, the way the sun's been coming up, it's been absolutely fantastic to walk the beach, to walk along. But I often find things on the beach and I bring them in. It's interesting what you find on the beach, especially early morning after the tides brought them in overnight. I brought in one or two interesting things. I brought in a golf ball the other day. Guess which way I'd been walking towards the golf area along at Whitley Bay. Somebody taking a rather wild shot, no doubt, from the golf course and ended up on the beach. So there's interesting things on the beach. Spades are on the beach. I'm not going to the list that I've managed to acquire. I picked up this week, earlier on this week, a bucket, a child's bucket. And I thought, oh, I'll keep that. You know, the grandkids will use that bucket and spade, where they've got that bucket and spade. So I brought it back, and it had a bit of sand inside, a bit dirty, etc. So I decided, right, okay, I'll clean it out. So I poured some water in, expecting it would fill up, overflow, and the sand would come out, and it would be clean. Didn't quite work, because I hadn't noticed at the bottom, at the side of the bucket, there was a hole, and the water ran out. So it didn't happen. We are like that. As we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, we leak. We leak. We want the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, to get all the dirt and the dredge out of our lives, to outflow our lives, so we're filled with the love of God. But we leak. We leak. That's why Paul, writing to Ephesians in the 5th chapter and verse 18, said, be filled with the Spirit. And the word be filled there is what we in English terms call the present imperative of the word. It's a continuum. It means go on being filled. It's a continuous tense. Go on being filled with the Spirit. That's why we rejoice in Pentecost on a daily experience to say, Lord, I leak. I need to be filled again with your Spirit. I need to go on being filled daily with your Spirit. Not just on Pentecost Sunday, but daily. Fill us with your Spirit, because I leak. I finish by reading something written by Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence, known to some as an interesting writer. This is what he wrote. There is no way of life in the world more agreeable or delightful than a continual conversation with God. Only those who practice and experience it can understand this. I do not suggest, however, that you do it for this reason. We must not seek consolation from this exercise, but must do it from a motive of love, because God wants it. If I were a preacher, I would preach nothing but the practice of the presence of God. And if I were a spiritual director, I would recommend it to everyone, for I believe there's nothing so necessary or so easy. Quite challenging words. To have the continual practice and experience of a continual conversation with God. And everything we do, to have the ongoing conversation with God. Not just on a Sunday, in a morning service, evening service, but a continual conversation with God. Practicing the presence of God the whole time. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. We need all of these attributes that I've mentioned in order to fully experience God in all that we seek to do.